Okay, good morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. And as you can see on the slide, Owen and I have been working really hard on our core muscles, getting ready for this morning's talk. So we're going to be continuing the series. And Matt started it off saying how we've got a core muscle, and that if we strengthen that muscle, we can carry more weight and run faster. So what we're looking to do is try and apply that to our spiritual lives as well, so that we can go deeper with God and run faster with God. And we're going to be focusing on practical living. That's the little title that Graham gave us. So if we look at the story so far, thank you, Jacob. Graham looked at Ephesians chapters 1 through to 3 and talked about God's marvellous, or you could say amazing, plan for the Gentiles. So the Gentiles is basically anyone who's not Jewish, so I think that probably covers most of us in here. So within that, we're looking at our position and condition in Jesus. So it's knowing that Jesus has saved us, and we've been thinking about that a lot in the worship this morning, which is linked in really well, I think, with what we're going to be saying later on. Just wait for my little techno maestro. There we go. Last week, Don was saying about Ephesians 4 and about the importance of a united church. And that's a process, an ongoing process of growing in maturity and becoming who God has intended us to be. So picking up further from last week, we're going to just have a quick think about what defines you. If we have a look on this slide here, we can see a cow with a bit of an identity crisis. And I guess sometimes we can feel a bit like that. We're not really sure who we are. And when Don was speaking last week, he was talking about the new life. And in Ephesians 4, verse 24, it says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness." So that's like an active choice to put on the new self that we have in Christ, not to go back to the old life, the old stinky clothes that God's got rid of, but to actively put on those new, like, fantastic shiny clothes that we have in God. So it's taking that identity so that we're not defined by our culture, that we're not living up to the expectations of what society says we should be or how we should live, but we're living in that new life, that new identity in Jesus. And so there's a call here to be strong, to stay firm in your beliefs and convictions, to not be flaky, and to do this because it's who God wants us to be, it's how he wants us to live. So I think today, as we move on to look at practical living, this is something that flows out of that knowledge of our new identity. It flows out of the Ephesians chapter 1 up to chapter 3 that's talking about who we are. Okay. If we look at the next slide, that's just a bit more context, really, about Ephesus. And I really enjoy context, so I thought I'd slip a bit in. So Ephesus is one of the largest cities in the Roman Empire. It had all sorts of different amenities. So there was the Temple of Artemis, which was one of the major pilgrim sites at the time, and one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. There's also a library, and that's the picture up there of the front of the library. It was a cosmopolitan society. It also had a large sex industry. And it was a Greek city, so it's therefore a place of free thinking, of different ideas that were being discussed. And I think there's quite a few parallels that we can draw from Ephesus at the time, when Paul was writing to the group of churches, to our society today. And it kind of sets the backdrop of how we might apply some of the things to our lives and our work. Okay, I'll hand over to Owen.
Right. Now it's your turn to be involved. Take me down a little bit. You're going to need your Bibles. You're going to need to turn to Ephesians 5, because you're doing this bit. Now, seeing as it's quite long, I thought rather than reading it, I thought it would be much more interesting if we found something that kind of related to it in a vaguely interesting way. That could involve you guys. So if you could just reach under your chair or the chair around you, some of the chairs have a piece of card blue tacked to the bottom of it. It's quite a big piece of card, about A3 width. You might not have one if you just look around the chairs near you. If you got one, like, wave it around, because then people near you can... Unfortunately, we can't predict where the kids are going to sit. The warning from Christine is that some of these chairs are flammable, so please be careful with them. Right, so if you've got a quote, can you just hold it up so I can see who's got one? Right, cool. Carl, can you read yours out so everyone can hear it?
Submission is not about authority, and it is not about obedience. It is all about relationships of love and respect.
Cool. So your job now, if I could just tell that for you, is to scan down Ephesians and find that one. So some of you, while you're doing that, I want to know where it goes in terms of in the order. So if you think it comes at the end, just wave at me or shout at me, that comes from the end. And can somebody else wave at me another card so I can get to them? Matt says the middle in Ephesians 5. It says, submission is not about authority and is not about obedience. It's all about relationships of love and respect. Which is towards middle end? Middle-ish? Okay, we'll leave where it is then. Right, somebody else got another one and can read it out? I know this will be messy, but that's just the way this bit goes.
Men cannot make scripture conform to their lifestyle. They must make their lifestyle conform to Scripture.
Okay, so it says, men cannot make Scripture conform to their lifestyle. They must make their lifestyle conform to Scripture. If you've got an inkling, just shout it out, because you're probably right. Because there's no right answers. Any ideas? Martin's saying middle. We'll just chuck it in the middle for now then. Right. Laura, can you read yours?
If you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag.
If you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag. Rachel didn't want to put this one in, but I insisted. Where is that from? More confidence says the end. Do we agree? Okay, so after the one we've got, so towards the end. Right. Jill, you've got one, haven't you?
No matter how many mistakes you make or how slow you progress, you are still way ahead of everyone who isn't trying.
So no matter how many mistakes you make, or how slow you progress, you're still way ahead of everyone who isn't trying. Yeah, you can do if you want to. I don't own this quote. I actually don't know who said it. Somebody said verse 15 roughly. Any others? Any offers? No, so above those two, I think.
O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams.
Cool, these are beautiful words by St. Augustine. O Holy Spirit, descend plentifully into my heart, enlighten the dark corners of this neglected dwelling, and scatter there thy cheerful beams. Verse 8-ish. That's a lot more confident than some of the previous ones. So, getting out of here. Who else has got one? Anybody else got one? 18-19. Oh, so going later now, we're saying 18-19. Okay. Leave it, well, some people are confident. Put it down the side. An overarching theme. Has anybody got any more? If you don't want to read it out, I guess I'll read it after you wait around. There might be more. Is it? Oh, you had the one from around there. Had one from there. Nope. Okay. Anyway. Oh, got another one. Excellent. Zoe.
You are a child of God. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to make manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us. Vanessa Simmons.
Cool. So you are a child of God, sorry. Your playing small does not serve the world. There is nothing enlightened about shrinking so that people won't feel insecure around you. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. Beginning, right at the start. Cool. And we'll leave it at that. I can't find the others, so we'll just leave those. Thank you, Rachel. So hopefully what you can see through the quotes that we've already got are some of the themes that are in this passage. So you are a child of God. You've got, no matter how many mistakes you make, you're always way ahead of somebody who's not trying. You can't make Scripture conform to your lifestyle. You've got to make your lifestyle conform to Scripture. The Holy Spirit descending upon your heart to light the dark corners. Submission being not about authority or obedience, it's about relationship of love and respect. And if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, you'll never end up with a nag. So those are the little themes that hopefully will be coming out over the next few minutes. Rachel.
Okay, we're going to take a closer look at Ephesians 5 now. So the first bit we're looking at is walking in love. Ephesians 5 verses 1 through to 2 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So again, it's feeding into that knowledge of our position and our condition in Jesus, knowing our identity as God's children and then acting out on that. So if we look at what it means to walk in love, how can we walk in love and live righteously? Ephesians 5, just going to start with verse 3. But all sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolishness, talk, nor crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So here I think Paul is really clear about what it means to walk in love, what it means to walk as a child of God and to live righteously. And the churches in Ephesus at the time were struggling with like lying, cheating, people getting drunk, sexual immorality. And this is all cases of people going back to the old self. Instead of deciding to put on the new self, they're reverting back to what they were before. And I think Paul makes it really clear that, you know, that there aren't even really any grey areas. He says you shouldn't even talk about sexual morality. It shouldn't even be named among you. And that, you know, foolishness, foolish talking, crude jokes shouldn't be part of what it is to live as a saint. Now, I think this is quite a challenge, really, in our daily lives to be in a situation where people might be gossiping and not to join in. Those kind of things is a challenge, and it might seem like quite a legalistic set of don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. So you might be wondering, what about grace? At the beginning of Ephesians in chapter 1, Paul says that our grace is there through an inheritance that is guaranteed, and that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. And so here it might seem, you know, do I need to really worry about living righteously? If my inheritance is guaranteed, does it matter if I sometimes get things a bit wrong or I go down the route of being impure? Does that mean that I don't have to live righteously? Paul was actually addressing a false teaching that was going around in Ephesus at the time. There were quite a different range of false teachings. And he actually mentions in Ephesians 5 to be aware of false teachings. And one of them was that the more that you sin, the more grace you receive. So in a way, it was good to sin a lot because you get a lot of grace. But Paul makes it really clear that that is not the right sort of teaching that they should have been following at the time. And that, you know, we shouldn't be using grace as a get-out-of-jail-free card, as something to fall back on and think, oh, it's okay because God will forgive me. We should actually be living a life of love and of wanting to serve God and honour him because of all the things that he's done for us. Okay. Paul there was challenging the church's understanding of salvation. And I think it's important for us to make sure that we've got a good understanding of salvation and grace and who we are before we start to look at, you know, how we apply that practically. On the flip side of that, if we just thought of ourselves as forgiven sinners, how would we behave? So if we don't have it in our minds that we are saints, that we're chosen by God, that we're his children, will that impact on our behaviour in a different way from if we just think, oh, I'm just a forgiven sinner? I'll leave that for you to ponder. Okay. Now, my next question, I'm bombarding you a bit now. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? Okay, Ephesians 5, verse 15 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so we see that we really need to think carefully about how we're living practically each day so that we're walking in a way that isn't suitable for a child of God to walk. And there's a quote here that I find really interesting. And so the Christian is called upon not to be like a thermometer, conforming to the temperature of his society, but he must be like a thermostat, serving to transform the temperature of his society. So that's taking the idea that we're not only trying to walk in a way that honours God, but we're trying to impact our society by being thermostats that set the temperature. That whether we walk into an office or the playground or wherever our place of work could be, that we're going in and looking to set the temperature of that situation to have an influence on the people around us. I'm going to hand back over to Owen now.
Excellent. So, you've already got a few questions to think about. I'll just tell you a little story. Okay, so, you know, we all know the song, This Little Light of Mine, so I've removed little, This Light of Mine. So in John 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world, which we all know, we all say, we sing it all the time, you know, you're the light that shines in darkness, all this kind of things. But then in Isaiah, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the nations will see your light. Now, it's starting to talk about the world seeing this light. But then it even goes further in Exodus when we get to see that it says Moses' face reflected the light of God's glory. So in the Old Testament, we're already starting to see that God's people are reflecting this light that we all talk and sing about on a regular basis. We all know what light does. And so actually at the time it was a really powerful metaphor for what we're actually doing in the world. And then further to that, Matthew 5 says, you are the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. Let your light shine before men. So we've now changed now. We know that God's a light, but you know what? You're the light. You're the light. You're the light. So no longer are we just reflecting God's glory, but we are God's glory. You know, we are the thing that he is proud of. He's grateful for his church. He loves us. And then the last one was 1 John, walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I've said light a lot, and you're thinking, all right, yeah, okay, you've said light too much. So, click on. What does it actually mean to walk in the light? You know, that's, we're saying so many fluffy things, it's almost like Christian talk. You know, we can say all kinds of beautiful pictures. What is being in the light? Ephesians 5 says, walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So, we've already talked about righteous behaviour, so I'm not going to cover all of that. You know, Paul lists things of things you shouldn't be doing. And we all love rules, because rules are easy to follow, because you just don't do them, or you do them. But this walk in the light is a step further than that, because light gives off heat. Light influences the thing around it. You know, it's one of the amazing things in science is that, you know, when you ask me what light looks like, and I'll tell you as a scientist, light doesn't look like anything. You've never seen light. You've only ever seen what light hits. You've only ever seen where light comes from. You've never seen light. If you look at, tell me what does the sky look like at night? Honestly, what does it look like? Black. It's black, but you know what? It's never been brighter. The sky's full of light. Until there's something there for the light to hit, you don't know the light's there. The moon is there reflecting God's light because he made the sun. You're there reflecting God's light. And if you're not there, how do people know God's light is there? How do people know that, you know, what does behaving like Jesus look like? It looks like you lot. Right, that's what it looks like. It looks like John setting up a trust for getting teachers to foreign countries. It looks like Dom going to university every day and serving the Christian Union. It looks like Norman coming down in the morning and turning the heating on so people don't have to freeze in winter. That's what walking the light looks like. It looks like service. It looks like people praising God. It looks like encouragement. It looks like you're doing things. It looks like you're getting off your bottom and actually being out there and reflecting what God is giving you. So it's an active thing. It's not passive. But it's doing what you already do. You know, I teach in a school. There can't be any place more stupid for trying to, like, reflect God's light, because I can't do it. I can't talk about Jesus in the way that traditionally, you know, when I was walking through town recently with Rachel in Chester, and we saw a guy stood in the middle of Chester singing songs about God to the public. Unfortunately, I was across the road from some quite good buskers, so to me, that's not really reflecting God's light. But what is reflecting God's light is getting in there, behaving with integrity. You know, it's being consistent, it's being punctual, it's being everything that you do anyway, but doing it well. How can you do it, though? You're not equipped, but are we? So we need something else. We need something to help us out. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians 5, it says in 18 to 21, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light, blah, blah, blah. And then it goes on later on to say in 18, do not be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your heart. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, being filled with the Holy Spirit, why do we need it? You need it because, you know what, some people give me compliments, they tell me all kind of great stuff, but ultimately, beyond anything, I'm Owen Wright. I do stuff wrong, I offend people, I sometimes forget to do my chores. Sometimes I forget to do my job properly. Sometimes I say rude things to people. Sometimes I'm offensive. Sometimes I park in somebody else's car parking space. Sometimes, without even meaning to, I offend people. So I need the Holy Spirit, because for anything that is good in me, I'm flawed. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that enables me to more than my flaws. It enables me to go beyond that. And then it says, on the next point, so what does it look like? That's what it looks like, being filled with the Spirit. we've had so many movements in the church where the Spirit has come, not just in this church, but in the church historically. I remember the movement during the 90s when we were seeing people collapsing all over the place. We were seeing people shaking, people shouting, people laughing, people crying. Being filled with the Spirit sometimes looks like that. In the New Testament, we see it manifesting in the disciples post Jesus' resurrection and ascension. We see it making them speak other languages, literally speaking other languages. That's the Holy Spirit filling them. But it goes, then how, when you're doing it daily, it doesn't always look like that. Most mornings, it will look like you just sitting and praying and being open to God. It looks like you just aligning yourself with God. It looks like you taking time to get your thoughts in line with God's thoughts, your views and opinions of yourself and other people in line with God's views, and asking the Holy Spirit to help you to do that. And it looks like when a week later, the person you were trying to change your thoughts about walks into the room and you don't think chav. Instead, you think potential Superman. That's when it becomes, that's when you can see the Holy Spirit doing stuff. And refilling, I've never really been a fan of this phrase that we use in church sometimes about refilling. You know, you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, because God's Spirit is pouring out on you daily. When at the start of your day you say a prayer, God's Spirit is already being poured on you. Now, for some people, it's helpful to have a metaphor or something specific to pray. And so for some people, saying, I need refilling, is, in my mind, more you say in this. The Spirit is like a strong prevailing wind. It's always there. When you're saying is, I need to align myself with that. I need to catch the wind in my sails so that I can go. That wind is always there. It's never not there. There's never an absence of God's power. It's merely whether or not you are making yourself in line with that, whether you're receptive to His Spirit, to be moved by His Spirit. Because sometimes, you know, we've, for whatever reason, got ourselves a little bit out of line. Sometimes we've been slacking off. We've just been sat, not even with the sails out. And then we start grumbling. We start going, oh, not really seeing God's Spirit in my life at the moment. And then you go, hang on. I'm not aligning myself with God. I'm not making myself open for the Spirit to even move in me, let alone to be filled with the Spirit. Because Paul's words are be continually filled as well. You know, it's an active, current, continuous tense. So I've got to do it now, and I have to do it, but it's continuous, it's complicated, and it doesn't really make sense to a lot of theologians. But that's unfortunate, because we speak English, not Hebrew. So we don't have the right words for it. Right, there's a point to anybody not related to me who could name the ship that just went by. If you've got an answer, you can say it later on. Oh, can we say it again? If you go back to the slide and then come back down again, the boat should come past. There's some people muttering it. It is the Dawn Treader, yes. That's right, there's points over there and points at the back. Right, so which is more difficult, which is more important? Here we come to the bit of the passage that when me and Rachel read the passage, we had a little laugh and we said, yeah, Graham's dropped us in it, because he's asked us to read Ephesians 5:22 onwards. And I'll read it to you so you can enjoy it. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is ahead of his wife, as Christ is ahead of the church. He is the saviour of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. But then the response, for husbands, this means love your wives, beautiful, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And it goes on. But what at uni, there's a lot of stuff with... I'd meet feminists and they'd have a go at me. And there were many reasons they'd have a go at me, mostly because of things that are written in the Bible that they take out of context. And this is one thing we often take out of context. We say, how can there be a church that is God reflection of God, and yet it has inherent sexism in it? It says for a woman to submit to a man just because he's a bloke. But I say to you, the counter to that, which is more difficult, which is more important? When you take the second bit, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ died. Are you prepared to die for someone else? I mean, he died for the church, so he died for all of us. So at least, you know, when you start justifying it in terms of, you know, when people try and do a bit of, you know, what if somebody had stuck a sniper bullet in Hitler on day one of the World War? Would he have saved millions of lives? Would it have been worth it? And I think most people in Britain nowadays would say it would have been worth it, because it would have been one life for everyone. But would you give one life for one life? Would you do it? Would you kind of sacrifice yourself for your wife to the point where it presents her as glorious without a spot, wrinkle or other blemish? One of my favourite jokes that I make about my mates who get married is the fact that from now on they're farting for two, because a lady never trumps. She's got to be presented without blemish. So unless you've got a dog, you're going to have to take a lot of the flack. And actually, I think, you know, it's a funny thing to say, but it's that kind of thing where, yes, she's got to submit, and there's points when it's asking a lady to submit to a husband, but it's asking a guy to do all these stuff that actually we skip over. You know, it says you got to love your wife as you love your own body. For a man who loves his wife, actually shows love for himself. You know, the sacrifices on both parts. And actually, I think both parts, without either part, doesn't work. And actually, I don't think it's about man and wife as much as it's about us guys together as a church. I think this is more telling us how we should behave as a church. We are the wife. So we should submit to Jesus' teachings. We should submit ourselves unto God so that we can appear with all these great things. You know, she submits it, and it kind of says it in that much. His list of things to do is that big. And the consequence is we will appear without blemish if we submit to Jesus. We will be without wrinkle. We will be without fault if we submit to Jesus. It's not about man and wife all the time. So, Rachel, do you want to close it?
Okay, so just to sum up everything we've been saying, there's quite a few different ideas and points in there. So practical living flows from knowing our new identity as God's children. So getting that secure knowledge of who we are in Christ means that we can go and live our everyday lives, living out of the love that God has given us. Okay, so that's thinking of living in accordance with our position in Christ as God's children. The next point is not taking grace for granted. You know, we've got this inheritance that Paul talks about, but we need to make sure that we're not using grace as a get out of jail free card, but that is our response, our practical living is our response to God's love and wanting to honour him and worship him with all that we are. Are you a thermostat or a thermometer? That's a question for you to think about. Let your light shine. So we're thinking about influencing the world around us. So being confident in who we are and walking out in that confidence to shine the light of Jesus into the different communities that we live in. And finally, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So not going out in our own strength, but having the strength through God, through his Holy Spirit, and aligning our sails, as Erin was saying, so that we're going in God's direction, and in God's way when we're walking.